is He, great and mighty is He, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is He, great and mighty, great and mighty is He, great and mighty is He, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is He. Let His name this day on high celebrate His grace, celebrate, for He has redeemed our lives. Great and mighty, great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is He. Clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is He. Let us lift His name on high. Celebrate His grace, celebrate. For He has redeemed our life and He reigns. And when I think that God is Son, not staring, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my birth. Bled and died to take.
celebrate. Sing unto the Lord, I will sing to him a new song. I will celebrate. Sing unto the Lord, I will sing to him a new song. I will praise him. I will sing to him a new song. I will praise him. I will sing to him a new song. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. To the Lord, I will sing to him a new song. I will sing to him a new song. I will praise him. I will sing to him a new song. More monitor, please. I will praise him. I will sing to him a new song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. For God is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth.
I need a little bit more monitor, please, and my microphone up a little bit more, please, just a little bit so I can hear. That'd be great. Wow, those are some pretty cool songs, aren't they?
Amen.
God is so great.
Amen.
And, you know, all the time he is. So I would encourage you, I was just talking to a sister before church about singing in your head. And I think we were talking about more like singing. But when you cannot sing with your voice, sing in your head. Sing praises to the Lord constantly. I mean, that will change your day.
Amen.
There is a name that comes to mind when darkness overshadows me. There is a name that comes to mind when troubles surround me. Jesus. Just the mention of your name brings peace to me, Jesus. Just the mention of your name brings peace to me, Jesus.
Lord, we thank you that in the midst of life, you bring peace, you bring comfort, you bring encouragement. We live in a land, a day, an age of chaos, and yet we have peace. In the name of Jesus, we have peace. We have comfort and encouragement and joy beyond understanding. Thank you for that, Father God. Lord, I want to take a minute this morning to lift Val's grandson, Braun, up to you. Braun is facing a scope procedure on Tuesday, and Lord, he is dealing with a little bit of fear and worry. And Lord, we pray that this peace that we're talking about would just flood his heart and his mind at this very moment. Lord, that no fear of any kind would be able to consume him, but that you would just bring him joy and comfort and encouragement. Lord, we pray that you would, again, direct those doctors, be those doctors, that you would take care of this whole procedure. And Lord, at the end, we pray that they would find nothing abnormal. Lord, that there would be nothing of concern, nothing of any worry whatsoever. Lord, I pray your peace upon Val as well. Amber, Braun's mom, Lord, just surround them and encourage them, Lord. Father, I know there are many others dealing with illnesses and discomforts and problems, and I just pray that you would speak to them today too. Lord, you just brought Patty Ruse to mind, Lord, who called earlier this week and said, pray, where I'm having some pain issues. Lord, we just lift Patty up to you right now. Pray that you would speak to her and comfort her and encourage her. Lord, take away that pain and discomfort in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. Father, we spend a lot of time praying for healing, and that's a good thing. But Lord, I thank you for all the healing you've done. So many that you have touched, so many that you have made whole, so many that you have provided for and made a way for. God, we just take a moment to say thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for meeting those needs and encouraging and comforting, Father. Lord, you are just absolutely amazing. And we truly are in awe of you. Father, have your way through the rest of this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we spend the next couple of weeks or month really kind of preparing for Resurrection Sunday, a thought kind of ran through my mind. You know, rightfully so and purposely so, spend a lot of time talking about Christ's death and resurrection, right? That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. But this idea ran through my mind of all these other people that are somehow involved in Christ's death and resurrection. Who were all the players, if you will, involved in all of this? So we're going to take a look at a few of those people over the next
handful of weeks. What part did they have? Who were they? We're going to talk about them just a little bit more than maybe we typically do. And we're going to start this morning with a tough one. We're going to start this morning with a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot. Many of us simply know him as the betrayer, but his name is Judas. One of the first things I know that runs through my mind, and perhaps yours as well, when we think about Judas, is how in the world is it even possible for someone who was physically with Jesus, was in his presence, spent time under his teaching, to turn out the way he did? How is that possible? But then as I was thinking about that, my mind kept spinning, and another thought came to mind, and I said, is it still happening today? Could it still be a reality today? Sadly, the idea of this, I don't think, is too far off base. One of the things that popped into my head as I was going over this was the idea of disingenuous worship. Well, what is that? Well, it's something that Matthew addressed in Scripture when he said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That is a little bit like Judas. If we're only worshiping with our lips, but not with our lives, or verbalizing our beliefs, telling people what we stand for, who we are, what we believe in, but then not acting that way, not acting out how we speak, hypocrisy, if you will, in a word, but speaking without acting. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. It's much more than just vocalizing what we believe, isn't it? While the name Judas carries with it a lot of strong feelings, I know, I wonder what we can learn from him in Scripture. I mean, truth be told, when you look at Scripture, there's not a lot said about him, but there is some stuff said about him. So let's take a look at a few things. We're going to start with three observations right off the bat. And the first one is this. Judas was one of the 12. Judas was one of the 12. Do you know Scripture says that Jesus prayed the whole night and then chose his 12 disciples? Does that surprise you? Did you know that? Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So he prayed through his decision the whole night, according to Luke, and Judas was one of the 12 that he chose. Judas was not a mistake. Jesus didn't hang on the cross going, man, I forgot about him. He was chosen on purpose. He was chosen to be a follower of Christ. Mark 3:14 says, Jesus called these disciples that they might be with him. He was looking for people to be with him. That's a primary reason to be called a disciple, is to be with Jesus. Judas was called to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to hear from Jesus. And Jesus had a desire for Judas to be there, to be a part of it, to learn, to grow, to mature. That's really what he desired. He wanted Judas there. Now, we can get into the whole discussion about Scripture needing to be fulfilled and somebody had to betray Jesus. And yes, all of that falls into line as well. But bottom line is, Jesus wanted Judas to be there. Acts 1, 15 through 17. Judas shared in Jesus' ministry. Listen. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." Judas was part of what was going on when the 12 were learning, were serving, were walking with Jesus, were a part of Jesus' earthly ministry. He knew Jesus' movings. He knew what Jesus did or didn't do, or where Jesus spent his time or didn't spend his time. He knew his habits, if you want to look at it that way. John chapter 18 says that Judas knew where Jesus often met with his disciples. So Judas paid attention. He went there. He understood. He heard. He knew. And he knew how that would affect everything else that was going on. In addition to being one of those 12, Judas was at Jesus' table. Judas sat at Jesus' table. The Gospel of John describes the scene as they were sitting together around the table. Jesus says to them very clearly, "One of you is going to betray me." One of those chosen, one of those 12, one of you is going to betray me. When asked who it was going to be, Jesus said, "It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread." They were sitting together. They were sharing together. They were having a meal together. He was part of the group. Jesus was not about to call somebody out outside of his circle. Jesus was not about to point his finger at those mean, nasty Pharisees that he spent all the time trying to correct. Jesus was about to call out one of his own, one that had followed him and walked with him and sat at the table with him. At that most important time, that Last Supper, that last meal, Judas was there, along with Peter and James and John and all the others. He sat with them. On one side, you know the famous painting of the Last Supper, and on one side you can see the disciple that Jesus loved, which always refers to John. And then next to John, or on the other side of Jesus, right there, was the betrayer, was the one who turned him in and walked away and turned his back, so to speak. A third thing about Judas was the one with the bag. What bag? The money bag. Judas held on to the money bag. For the disciples, for the group, for that ministry, if you will. He was the one given that role. And a pretty significant role it was, if you think about it. He was trusted with that money bag, which is a little bit surprising when you think about some of the other disciples. I mean, Matthew was a tax collector. I mean, wouldn't Matthew seem to make sense? Wouldn't he be the one that was familiar with accounting and money and whatever? Yes and no. Because see, tax collectors were seen as the dirt of the earth. And even though Matthew had repented, even though Matthew had changed his ways, not everybody was willing to trust an old tax collector. That doesn't sound familiar at all, does it? Nobody wanted to trust Matthew, but nobody wanted to trust the other 11 either. Why? Why would it appear that they trusted Judas in that regard? Let's look at this for a minute. Out of the 12 disciples, 11 of them were from Galilee. And Galilee, the people from Galilee, were perceived as second-class Jews. They were not seen as trustworthy or extraordinary people. They were seen as kind of lower people. That thought process is not something that's new, folks. People have looked at people that way since time began. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying they've done that. And those from Galilee, the other 11, were looked at as lesser people. Could they hide it? Could they pretend they weren't? First of all, we're talking about the disciples. They weren't going to be deceptive, but you could tell a Galilean by their accent. You could tell how they spoke. Much like now, we look across our little old nation and we can hear different dialects, different accents, and we right away go, well, they're from New York, or they're from the South, or they're from out west, or, you know, we can real easy kind of pinpoint where people are from, can't we? Just by the way they speak. And those from Galilee were no different. You could tell them by their accent. In fact, this might even surprise you. Remember Jesus talking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus? Remember him? Nicodemus was said to be from Galilee. In fact, it says when Nicodemus was talking with Jesus, kind of siding with Jesus, people were listening to Nicodemus talk, and they said to him, "Are you also from Galilee?" Because they heard his voice. They heard his accent. You want to look at that? It's in John chapter 7. You can look at that later. There was only one person out of the 12 from Judea, and that was Judas. And that may, I can't tell you it was, but that may have been part of the reason that he was trusted with the money bag, that he was given the privilege to serve in that way. They were seen more as first-class citizens. They were seen as more deserving of more respect. And so that may be one of the reasons. I can't tell you that's absolutely true, but that could have been part of why he got to hold on to those. Let's look at something else a little bit here about Judas. I find it interesting that people for centuries have tried to explain Judas away. They try to look at him maybe as someone that he's not. They try to tag him in a lot of different ways. If you were ever to try to study Judas and you were trying to find a book on him and you went to Google, Jody and I call it the Google. If you ever go to the Google and look for an answer, you might find books with these titles: Betrayer or Friend of Jesus. Or this one, I like this one: The Secrets of Judas, The Story of the Misunderstood. People like to try to spin things, don't they? They try to make things look different than maybe they really are. People, even to this day, to be honest with you, people see Judas Iscariot as a noble individual, someone who had good motives. His desire was to push or force the kingdom of God to come. And so he did what he had to do to get Jesus to declare that he was God and move things forward faster than God had planned. That's what people want to say about Judas. They try to put a good spin on it. They try to lessen the deception and the some of the things that he did as a disciple. They don't want to look at him as somebody that Satan infiltrated. They don't want to look at him as a crook. They want to look at him as a good guy, as a good person. All right, let's look at a few more principles here that we can think about when we think about Judas. He participated in the things of the family, but he really wasn't part of the family. You ever consider that? And we talked about it a little bit. He participated in family events, but he really wasn't part of the family. Let's take a look at this. Do you remember this little story about Jesus feeding 5,000 people? All these people came to listen, came to follow. They were hungry. The disciples at one point said, send them away so they can go eat. Jesus, nah, you feed them. And how are we going to feed them? Well, look, that guy's got some fish and some bread. Okay, great. Have them sit down. We're going to feed them. We're going to feed all these people. You know, Judas was part of that. Judas took part in that miracle. Judas walked around and handed people fish and bread. As people were sitting down, he served them. When it was all over and people were sitting back in their recliners in a food coma, Judas was one of the 12 walking around with a basket, picking up leftovers. He was there. He was part of it. He served with the rest of those disciples. But was he really part of the family? Was he really part of what was going on? You know, I can't help but think about this. There's only so much to be said about just coming to church on a Sunday morning. You show up on a Sunday, you leave on a Sunday. You come back the next Sunday, you leave that Sunday. Are you really part of the family if that's all you're doing? Are you joining together in any of the celebrations? Are you joining together in any of the service? Are you making yourself a part of each other's lives? Or are you just kind of blowing in and blowing out? There's a big difference there. You know, we welcomed some new members last week, and I got to tell you, there's a big thing in regards to membership. When you say, yes, I want to be a member, you're showing your support, you're showing your love, you're saying, I see you as family, I want to be a part of your family. That's really part of what that's all about. And then it's a whole other thing if you want to call yourself a disciple. A disciple has to be somebody who is involved. A disciple has to be somebody who is learning and growing and maturing and becoming the person that God has designed them to be. A disciple is not someone who's going to, like I used to do when I first got saved, come in late, sit in the back row, leave before the prayer was over so that I didn't have to talk to anybody. That's not being a disciple. That's not learning and good. That's what I did when I first got saved. But that's not being part of a family. That might be being present in a place for a time, but it is not family relationship. This is why we even say that in-person fellowship is so important. I mean, watching online, doing the online church is great and has its place, but it cannot and will not ever replace in-person fellowship. There is something completely different about being together physically as the family of God. I assume we all know or realize, and maybe you haven't, maybe I shouldn't make that assumption, but God has a purpose for you in your life. And God has a purpose for you being here in this place, in this facility, with this family. Many months ago, we talked about all the different gifts that are outlined in Scripture and how God has a place for your gift in this body, in this family, and how important that gift is because it makes the body a whole. We're not going to go back down that road this morning, but God has a plan and a purpose for you to be here and to be a part of this group. Just showing up on a Sunday, just saying, see you next week, isn't really getting plugged in, folks. I don't mean to sound harsh. I'm just trying to share honestly with you today. Especially in the day and age and time that we live in. I wholeheartedly believe we are marching towards the final days. And as we're marching towards the final days, God is expecting us to mature and grow, not just skate through, not just be one who escapes through the flames but smells like smoke. He wants us to be true, real worshipers. Let's talk about this piece of Judas. This one, you know, I stopped and thought about this for a few minutes too as I was going through this. Luke chapter 10. In this particular chapter, take a peek at it later, Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 people to go be his witnesses, to go tell others about the good news, the gospel, the Savior, the Messiah who is walking on this earth. He sends them out. Judas is one of those 72 that goes out. But here's the kicker. Jesus sent them out in pairs. Who was Judas's pair? Who went out with him? Who experienced that period of time solo with just Judas? How well did they get to know Judas? How deceptive could Judas have been during that time? I don't know. I don't know. But somebody got paired up with him, and somebody had to go out and serve with him and witness and with him. Did that other individual have any concept of who was ministering alongside of them? And they went out and they healed and they prayed for people and they did all kinds of miraculous, wonderful, good things. I can only draw a conclusion that Judas was part of that. That Judas did some of that. That he saw that happen. Sadly, people say a lot with their lips, but what they do doesn't line up with what they say. That's something we've seen, obviously, since at least Judas' time. Something we still deal with today, unfortunately. As Christ followers, as believers, as His disciples, we should exude forgiveness and love, and we should be able to esteem and encourage others, and we should think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. That's who we're supposed to be as people. That's how we're supposed to act as people. And that's all part of that growing, maturing process so that they can see God's character coming alive in us, not just going through the motions with lip service. Let's look at this. Judas was sympathetic, but not sincere. He was sympathetic, but not sincere. John chapter 12, another good set of scripture for you to chew on this afternoon. Take a look at John 12. In this account, we see Mary anointing Jesus' feet with some expensive perfume. She takes this bottle, she dumps it on his feet, she cries. She wipes his feet with her hair. Scripture says she's kissing his feet, but we see this element of worship, this element of anointing that Mary does for Jesus. And in John 12:4, Judas speaks up. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? He saw this emptying of perfume as an absolute waste. That was Judas' perspective of what just took place. Sympathy without sincerity. Now, his motives were not right here. And that's what we're talking about. He wasn't really concerned about Jesus' feet being cleansed or anointed or whatever. He was worried about money being put in the bag that he was holding on to. Why? Because his dirty little fingers made their way into that bag. He made sure he had a good handful of honey before he stuck his fingers down there. And he would take. He was a thief. Judas was not concerned about the poor. He was an embezzler. He took. That was his motivation. Again, the question raises here just a little bit. If Jesus knew all of this, then why did Jesus still let him hold on to that money bag? I'm not sure there's an absolute answer to that question. You know, the one thing that I've heard and has been pointed out was that perhaps Jesus was trying to teach the disciples a critical lesson here. That lesson being that the money bag didn't really matter. The money really wasn't all that important. I mean, think about that from the simple standpoint that I'm sure you've heard this before. Jesus not only owns the cattle, he owns the hills and everything else surrounding the cattle, right? So it's all his. I mean, good grief, if he can get a coin out of a fish's mouth, I'm not sure we need to worry about the bag that some guy was holding. And maybe that was the whole purpose here. Maybe that was the whole point here. The guy with the money or the possession of the money or holding on to the coin really doesn't matter. What matters is your action, your motive, who you are, what you do, how you exude that love and that forgiveness. Judas was a thief, and it appears that people knew Judas was a thief. They certainly saw his motives in what he said about that perfume that Mary poured on Jesus' feet. He wasn't worried about the building fund. He wasn't worried about raising money. He was simply worried about having the coins at his hand in his possession. You know, Jesus even forewarned in Scripture about false prophets and people appearing to be harmless when they're reckless. Judas is kind of a early example of that. He may have held on to that bag. He may have looked good on the outside, but he was not who he was presenting himself to be, was he? Let's see. Let's look at another piece here. Judas was washed, but not cleansed. He was washed, but not cleansed. Again, we read about the Last Supper, and we read about the disciples being at the table and Jesus being there, and there's this incredibly significant moment where Jesus does something absolutely incredible. He shows off his own profound love and humility. Even though he knows he's going to be betrayed, even though he knows that hour is just like right around the corner, it is so very incredibly close, Jesus does something amazing here. He performs an act of servitude by washing his disciples' feet. Scripture says he took off his outer garments, he wrapped it around his waist, he took the bowl of water, he got the towel, he got down on his knees. And let me tell you something about disciples' feet. They were nasty. They didn't have socks and shoes like you do. They didn't have paved roads and good sidewalks or prairie paths to go exercise on. They walked around in dirt and mud and probably a lot of other stuff we don't want to think about. And that was all on their feet. But Jesus bent down and took off their sandals and touched those nasty feet and put them in the water and washed them and cleansed them. And guess who was a part of that? Judas. He was there. He was one of the 12. He was at the table. And Jesus washed his feet. Almost as if he was putting out a final appeal to Judas. Almost as if he was asking him one more time, I'm here to cleanse you. I'm here to make you clean. I'm here to take away all the garbage that you've covered your life with and to set you free and make you whole. Do we think about that? Or do we just get stuck on how disgusting Judas was as a person? Jesus washed his feet. Despite being a part of and witnessing all those miracles, and despite being a part of and witnessing that ultimate act of love, Judas' heart remained hardened. Even though he was washed, Judas was not clean. He remained dirty. Now, his actual betrayal followed this event. So he's experienced it. He personally experienced Jesus' love and yet still went through with the betrayal, the plan, kind of signifying to us or telling us or explaining to us that he wasn't really cleansed internally. That he really wasn't made clean in his heart. That's a powerful lesson to stop and think about. You know, just because we occupy a space inside the church doesn't mean we're made whole. Just because we sit in a chair Sunday after Sunday doesn't mean we're made right with Christ. There is a process. Scripture is very clear. Read Romans, or as we call it, the Romans Road. It spells out what must be done and how it's supposed to be done. Just being here isn't enough. And it should be, this whole scenario should be a reminder to us that being cleansed, being clean, being made new in Christ starts on the inside and works its way out. Doesn't start on the outside and work its way in. Kind of like, remember when Jesus talked about them being whitewashed tombs? You can go up to a grave and it can look beautiful and clean and polished on the outside, but ooh, don't look inside. That's what he was saying. It's kind of what we experience with Judas. He may have looked good. He may have played the part. But he was not good on the inside. Despite being in Jesus' presence, despite being in the light that Jesus was giving off, was putting out, was showing to his disciples, Judas chose to embrace darkness. That's what he chose to do. He chose to embrace darkness. He chose to stray from the path of truth, from the path of righteousness, from the path of maturity, from the path of being who God wanted him to really be. I encourage you to take this as a reminder of your own discipleship. And how seriously do you see this idea of becoming a mature disciple in Christ? Not playing the role, not playing the part, not putting on a smile at the right time, but truly being a disciple. Some of the scariest words in Scripture, at least in my humble opinion, some of the scariest words in Scripture are in the New Testament, and they come from Jesus' mouth when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear those words. "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's some scary stuff right there. Most of us hear or read about Judas, and we never stop to think that he was among the disciples. He was with the disciples. He spent time with the disciples. Guess what, folks? You and I are disciples. Now, we don't have the privilege of walking side by side with Jesus physically as they did, but we're still his disciples. You know what we need to do? We need to recognize and love any Judas that might ever be around us. We need to encourage. We need to embrace. We need to mentor, so that that person doesn't go down that same road. We must act as Christ has called us to act. We must be who God has called us to be. We cannot, folks, and too many people try to do this, we cannot wear masks when we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ, only to rip them off when we walk out the door and let our true nature show. That's how I envision Judas. He was one person for the most part in their presence, and when he was away from them, his true nature came out. His true attitude came out. We cannot be like that. We cannot put on this false front. We have to be true, genuine people who surrender and submit to our God. We have to be true disciples. And what does that mean? Well, take a lesson from the other 11. It's growing, it's learning, it's listening, it's acting, it's doing, it's encouraging, it's loving. It's being everything that Christ taught them to be. They learned that they weren't going to church. They were being the church. Judas is probably more one who went to church. The other 11 were the church. They went out and did as they were told to do. Their motives were right and pure. They were sympathetic, but they were also sincere because they did as they knew they were supposed to do. Apply all of this to ourselves. Apply it to our own lives. That's what we need to do when we read Scripture, folks. We need to hear the truth. We need to understand the truth, but we need to apply it, right? Apply it to our own hearts and lives. So let me ask, have you allowed Jesus to wash your feet? And has it made a difference in your life? Has he cleansed you or just washed you? What's he done for you in your life? You show that by how you act, how you live, what you do, what you say. I want you to think about this for a minute as we wrap this up this morning. Think about this. When you read the Gospels, there are only two people in the Gospels who ever kissed Jesus. One of them was Mary, who kissed his feet after putting the perfume and washing them with her tears and her hair. One was Mary kissing his feet. The other was Judas kissing his cheek. Only two people in the Gospels kissing Jesus. One was an act of worship. One was an act of betrayal. One was worship. One was betrayal. And I don't know about you, but I think I would much rather be a friend of Jesus and kiss his feet than a betrayer kissing his cheek. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from all of the Scripture you have given us. Lord, as human beings, we don't like to think too much about Judas or dwell too much on what Judas did. We just kind of write him off as being a horrible person. And yet, Lord, there's so much we can learn from him. There's so much we need to think about and apply to our own hearts and lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that. That we would be true worshipers. That we would be cleansed, made whole, made new. That our motives would be pure and right. And God, we can only do that as we draw closer to you. As we become who you have called us to be. God, help us to learn from these individuals, I pray. In Jesus' name.